As we come to the midpoint of the Advent season, I continue my reflection on the theme, Blessed by God, a Full Life. We can recall many blessings that God has bestowed upon us throughout our lives, even how he has sustained us through burdensome periods of life. But the greatest blessing to receive from the Lord is salvation in Christ, which is not accomplished by a sincere prayer offered once, as much as that can be a movement of God's grace, a profound conversion moment. But it is a process in which we undergo conversion, following the will of the Lord as directed by his word, shared with us through Scripture and the living apostolic tradition of the church. Advent has a twofold character. First of all, we are preparing for Christmas, and we need to call to mind the wondrous event of the eternal Son of God, who came to share in our humanity in all things but sin, to deliver us from sin. Only God can save us from sin. And that's why it is concerning when they take these polls, and a recent poll was out, and that a number of Christians surveyed said they believed in what happened in Bethlehem, but they did not believe that Jesus had eternally existed before that, which I think is a major tenet of the Christian faith. So Jesus existed before time. He is the eternal Son of God. And then he came to be born within time, being conceived only by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He had come to save us, save humanity from sin and death, but also teach us how to live in view of eternity. The other character of Advent is to await the glorious coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time, which he teaches will happen as fast as a blink of the eye. And he did not teach that in order to instill terror within us, but to make sure we take each day as a gift from God and not take it for granted. We're called to glorify God with our lives, as we usually hear at the end of Holy Mass. And we do so by living as his beloved children and respecting others as people created in God's image and likeness, but also being a witness to the kingdom of God in our world, as we'll talk about in a few moments. To be blessed by God is to share life and love with God. And that is what it means to have a full life. If you have the very life and love of God dwelling within you, you have a full life. And so, during Advent, I'm looking at four benefits of God's blessings. Certainly, we're not exhausting all of the benefits. First of all, it's a hopeful life. We trust in what God has promised to be fulfilled in his time and in his way. It is a merciful life. We trust that God has come to forgive us of our sins, that he has never given up on us, and we should not give up on ourselves or on any others. And as we have received mercy from God, we are to be an instrument of God's mercy in the lives of others. And now as we come to the midpoint of Advent, consider another benefit, a joyful life. For today is Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete, the Latin for the word rejoice, which refers to the entrance antiphon, which is also the first verse of today's second reading from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And I say it again, Paul said, rejoice. The Lord is near. As we consider a joyful life, we need to be careful not to equate joy with happiness. A lot of times in our conversation, we will equate that, joy and happiness being the same thing. But that's not what the Lord is talking about. That's not what St. Paul is talking about. Happiness is a situational experience. It happens relative to the circumstances. As I explained to the 7:30 a.m. congregation, I'm not a morning person. I was not happy when the alarm went off. I was happy to hit the snooze alarm. I was not happy that the snooze alarm went off and I had to get up. I'm not a morning person, but when I came to Holy Mass, I was happy to be here because the Lord has given me an unmerited favor to serve as a priest, to offer Holy Mass, and to be with the people of God, to serve as pastor of the wonderful parish that is observing our 145th anniversary this year. It's a emotion that we usually can't control, although sometimes when people are not happy, they try to mask it with a happy visage so that people do not wonder what is wrong, particularly during the Christmas season, because people are supposed to be happy. And if they are not part on a bandwagon, they may mask their unhappiness with a happy visage. But happiness you can't control. You're happy in response to something that has occurred. You can even be happy for doing something immoral. That's why you need to be careful equating happiness with joy. Those who sin and really don't care that they're sinning, they're happy to do immoral things. But we need to be careful about equating the two. Happiness is a situational experience and sometimes can be corrupted there, as I just said. But joy is a supernatural experience. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, according to St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are experiences that give us a taste of what it will be like to share life with God for eternity in heaven. The joy of knowing that God is with us. It's a contentment that transcends times of happiness or sadness. It may produce some emotional reaction, but it's not dependent upon an emotional reaction. I'm sure that some of the people in the South and the Midwest, in the six states that suffered tornadoes, that some are still joyful, even though they stand amid the devastation created by the tornadoes, believing that God is with them. And while they look upon the devastation, they know that that is not the end of their lives, but that God will raise up people to provide spiritual, emotional, and material support. So joy is something foundational in centering our lives on Christ. What are ways that we cultivate this fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We know from a natural perspective, it takes time for fruit to grow. You plant the seed, and then there's the process of the growth. In fact, there's probably some preliminary things even before the fruit begins to sprout and grow. It takes time. The same thing for the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we appreciate, first of all, the initiative of God who has given us the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of holy baptism and in confirmation. The Holy Spirit has been given, whether you feel the Holy Spirit or not. Don't box the Holy Spirit in saying, I have to have a thrill in my life to detect that the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit is there, whether you feel anything or not. So it's to cooperate with the gift that God has given. So the main thing I want us to remember, because I'm preaching to myself as well, is what are the ways to cultivate the growth of the fruit of joy? Joy that only comes from God in our lives. First of all, remain in the presence of God. St. Paul wrote from prison when he wrote to the Philippian Christians. Certainly he was in a situational circumstance that would not produce a lot of happiness, but he was in prison and he said, rejoice in the Lord. Remain in God's presence. God is always with us. And God is not with us to wait to see if we're going to do something wrong. Unfortunately, some people think God does that. God is just looking upon us, waiting for us to do something wrong. But no, God is there to supply everything that we need to deal with the circumstances of life. And sometimes we get impatient because, again, cooperating with those graces is a process. And God does not want us to stop in the middle of the process and give up, because he hasn't given up on us. So remain in God's presence. St. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. As the reader probably thought, Paul's in prison. Why is he saying this? Whatever circumstance we're in, can we be filled with the Holy Spirit and say, I rejoice in the Lord. I'm in God's care. I'm in his presence. And then pray. Pray. St. Paul said, don't give in to anxieties. Share whatever's going on in your life through prayer and petition to God. I've said before, talking about an aspect of my own life and dealing with the eyesight, that worrying can become idolatry because we think that we can handle it all by ourselves. But giving it over to God in prayer gives God permission to enter into that situation, but also to raise up people who will be of support, in addition to showing us how we are to cooperate with him step by step. And Paul said, it's better to give yourselves over to God in prayer and petition than to worry about this or that, to be consumed with praising God and not with anxiety. So, cultivate the fruit of joy by remaining in God's presence, by rendering prayer to God, and by remembering God's promises. During the Advent season, we hear from different prophecies about the coming of the Lord. And obviously, we're reading it from the perspective of the fact that those prophecies have come to pass. So, when we look at other parts of Scripture, particularly the Gospels, when Jesus teaches us how we are to conduct our lives, we should do so with the understanding that this is good for us, even if we don't see the results immediately there. So we need to remember the promises of God, to be familiar with Scripture there, at least with our Sunday readings, which is posted in the bulletin, so that different circumstances happen, the Lord will call to our remembrance something we have read from the Scriptures. I'm not saying you need to memorize Scripture, although it is a good exercise to do, but as you read things over and over again, though, you'll just automatically remember some things, and God, the Holy Spirit, will help us to call to remembrance what will be helpful at that time. So remain in God's presence. Render prayer to God. Remember his promises. But then, remain committed to practice the principles that are given. St. Paul said, "The Lord is near. Your kindness should be made known to all. Put your faith into practice." The same thing in the gospel reading. St. John the Baptist, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, before the beginning of his ministry, rather, is preparing people for their encounter with the Christ, who is not John the Baptist, but the one in whom he's preparing the people to believe. And what happens? They come to the Jordan River for a baptism of repentance, trusting in the forgiveness of their sins. But then they ask St. John the Baptist, "Well, what do we do now?" For repentance is not just being sorry for our sins and asking God for forgiveness. Very important steps. But then the next step is to have a new mindset in terms of how we will act. So that's why they said to John the Baptist, "What do we do now?" And John says, "Help those who are in need. You have two cloaks, share one of your cloaks with another person. You have food and you know someone doesn't have food, share some food with the one who does not have it." The tax collectors wanted to know, "What do we do?" And St. John the Baptist said, "Stop cheating the people. Stop imposing a personal surcharge on top of the imperial tax, taking advantage of the people. One who has asked for the Lord's forgiveness doesn't continue to cheat the people." The soldiers asked, "What do we do?" And St. John said, "Stop abusing your power. If you've come for the forgiveness of sins, you're not going to then turn around and continue to abuse your power over people." Repentance involves not only contrition, forgiveness of sins, it involves a firm purpose of amendment to do what's right in the future. So how do we live with joy? We put the principles that God has given to us into practice. For our lives are defined by God, not by anyone else. So whether the economy is up or down, and whether there's conflict in one's life, whether there are health issues, even if one is grieving, there is the consistent understanding that I have a solid foundation for life that will not shake my conviction that God is with me to help me, to build me up, to save me. And then God has chosen me to be an instrument in which others can recognize that God is with them, that God wants to build them up, that God has come to save.